We've been doing a series looking at our core values as a church. Who are we? What are the things that are important to us? What makes us tick? What guides our ministries? What, you know, drives our purpose and our vision? And this morning we come to a very important one, and I guess I said that last week. They're all important. That's why they're core values. One that certainly resonates with the message that we preach, and that is we are saved by grace. And we see that so clearly here in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that there is hope for humanity. There is hope for us. Even though, Lord, we realize that we have sinned and fall short of your glory, we see here how wonderful your love is and how much you have reached out to us and how you haven't stopped reaching out to us, and we know that you never will. Lord, we thank you that you bring us into a relationship with you, and we're reminded that it isn't through anything that we have done, but it's because of what you have done for us. And so, Lord, this morning as we focus on these things, we pray you would speak to our hearts and show us why this is so important to our lives. Lord, we pray that our hearts would overflow with praise for you because you are the God who saves. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, in the county jail, there was a man sitting on a little bunk behind bars, locked up. His head was looking down, facing the ground. There was anger burning in his eyes, and his fists were clenched as if he wanted to hit someone, but there was no one there. He was left to himself to ponder the dilemma that he was facing. And he thought in his mind, and he replayed everything that had happened and tried to blame everyone for where he was. He made excuses to justify his actions, but deep, deep down, he knew that the fault was his own. He had been caught red-handed, breaking and entering. And when the deputy caught up with him, he was running down a dark alley. And one moment, he was trying to escape, box of jewelry under his arms. The next moment, he was being tackled to the ground, his wrists fastened with handcuffs, and he was being led into a police cruiser. And so now he waited. He knew that it wouldn't be long before someone came and took him to see the judge. He knew what came next. He'd been there before. This wasn't his first time around. He had been arrested multiple times for multiple things, and he knew that they would probably throw the book at him. You know, boy, I've done this, I've done that. You know, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, I don't know, but they're probably going to let me have it. And about that time, he heard a noise. You know, there's footsteps walking down the hallway. And in through the door emerged the sheriff and another man that he had never seen. And the felon looked up and said, "Well, who are you?" And the gentleman responded, "Well, I'm the man that you tried to rob." He said, "Oh, I bet you're here to make sure they give me what I deserve, aren't you? You're probably happy to see me locked up like this." The man answered with compassion in his voice and said, "No, actually, it doesn't make me happy to see you here. What'd you come here for?" "I just wanted to let you know that I care about you and I love you and I forgive you. And you know what? I even decided that I'm not going to press charges." There was just silence for a few moments. The fugitive looked up and he didn't know whether to believe. You know, is he just pulling my leg? Is this just some kind of weird joke? Or is this guy sincere? And finally, he kind of sputtered. Why would you do that? I wronged you. I stole from you. I damaged your home. I broke through the window. I smashed the glass pretty good. I took things from you. Why don't you want me to see justice? Don't you want me to face justice for what I've done?" The man said, "I want to show you grace." And with that, the doors of the cell opened. Our passage this morning describes the grace of God. And in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to us. He reminds us that the only reason that we have come to experience salvation is because God is gracious, and He is merciful, and He is willing to forgive. The human race is a mess without God. We are a fallen people from the moment that we enter this world. We've rebelled against the Lord. We have violated His laws. And we're headed in the wrong direction. Unless some miracle takes place, we're not going to have any excuse when we find ourselves standing before the judge on the day of judgment. But Scripture shows us that something truly miraculous, something amazing has happened. God has reached out to show us grace. The concept of grace can be found all throughout the Bible. Even in the Old Testament, we can find it there. But no one speaks of it as often or with as much enthusiasm as the Apostle Paul. In the New Testament, the word is used more than 150 times, and 100 of those references are found in his letters. That's why he's often referred to as the Apostle of Grace. His testimony proves that there is no one beyond saving. There is no one too lost to be found. His life is a powerful example of what God can do when grace takes hold of our hearts. Paul wanted the whole world to experience that grace, and so he never stopped preaching the message of the grace of God. And this is also one of the core values of our congregation as well. It's important to us. It's so important to us that we've even put it in our name. We call ourselves Grace Gospel Church. Because our mission is to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. There's no other message that can transform lives or bring us into a right relationship with God. We are saved by grace through faith. And the passage that we've looked at this morning shows us the depths of God's grace and the impact that it has in our lives. And we notice a number of things here in these verses. But first of all, we notice that God's grace is undeserved. God's grace isn't deserved. If you were to look up the word grace in a dictionary, that would actually be one of the first definitions that you would find. That grace is unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. You did nothing to deserve it. In fact, if God had dealt with us fairly, according to what we deserved, all of us would actually be in trouble. The passage makes that clear by taking an honest look at what our lives are like without God. What our lives were like before we met the Lord, or what our lives would be today if we didn't have Christ within us. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, it's not that the human race was a little sick and needed a booster shot to get us going again. It's not that we were a little misguided and needed some correction to get us back on course. Our problem is a lot more serious than that. We were dead. We may have had blood pumping through our veins and oxygen filling our lungs, but there was no spiritual vitality within our soul. God is the source of all life, but we found ourselves separated from Him because of sin. The Lord was reaching out to us, and we were running the other way as fast as we possibly could. And maybe we didn't even want anything to do with God. We didn't know Him. We didn't want to know Him. Maybe we thought we knew God, but in reality, we were just practicing man-made religion, and the God was a God of our own invention. But we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 2 goes on and says that we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Well, we didn't know it, but we were actually under the influence of the devil, allowing ourselves to be deceived and led astray by him. We were caught in this trap, and the sad thing is we didn't know it. We had no idea. We were just following along with everyone else and never considered there might be a better way. We might not like where that path was leading. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. If an archer launches an arrow from his bow, he's trying to guide that arrow to the very center of the target, the very center circle, the bullseye. But if the arrow zooms past and hits nothing and goes flying into the bushes somewhere, he's going to be disappointed. I can relate to that because when I was growing up, when I was in high school, I actually shot in archery in a league for a couple of years. And when I started out, I have to confess, I was really, really bad. I would practice. I have an aunt who lives out in the country, and she let me set up some hay bales by her barn. And so I set up these hay bales, and then I had the styrofoam target, the square target, and then there were these circles, you know. And then sometimes I had some hunting friends. I never went hunting, but I had some friends who went hunting, and they would give me a deer outline, and I would put that on the styrofoam target. And so then I would pace off 20 yards. And I would start shooting. I don't know, I had half a dozen arrows or so. And I would line it up, let it go. And to be honest, if it hit the target anywhere, I was jumping up and down. I did it! Even if it was like in the far corner of that target, you know, not even on the circle. I was like, boy, I'm getting better. I'm getting better. So I keep practicing. And sometimes I would miss so badly that I wouldn't hit the target and I wouldn't hit the hay bales. The arrow would stick in the side of the barn. The barn was in bad shape as it was, but I'm sure it didn't help me putting extra holes in it. But Scripture shows us how badly the human race has missed the mark. We haven't even come close to being the kind of people that God made us to be. One commentator explains that we commonly have a wrong idea of sin. We would readily agree that those who rob or commit murder are sinners. But since most of us are respectable citizens, we think sin does not have very much to do with us. But Scripture brings us face to face with what sin is, failure to be what we ought to be. Is a man as good a husband as he might be? Does he try to make life easier for his wife? Or does he inflict his moods on his family? Is a woman as good a wife as she might be? Does she really try to understand her husband's problems and worries? Are we as good a parents as we might be? Do we discipline and train our children as we ought to do? Are we as good as sons and daughters as we might be? Do we even ever try to say thank you for what has been done for us? Do we do our work as conscientiously as we should? Is every task done as well as we could possibly do it? When we realize what sin is, he says, we come to see it is not something that the theologians have invented. It is something which is found in every aspect of life. So what if the Lord dealt with us according to what our lives deserve? What if he took our resume, everything that we've done, everything that we've said, everything that we've thought, all of our motives, all of our actions, how we've treated others, how well we've followed his commands, how much we have sought him? What if he took all of those things and laid it out on the table and had a review and called us into the room and said, okay, well, here's where you stand. How well would we do? I think it's safe to say that all of us would be in trouble. There's not a single person in the entire human race who could say, hey, I did it. I did enough. I've been good enough. I've measured up. We all fall short. And the end of verse 3 says that we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But that's what makes grace so amazing. Because even though God has every right to wipe out the human race, to cast us aside, he's chosen instead to extend mercy. Even though we might deserve condemnation, he offers forgiveness. Sometimes we complain when the world doesn't seem fair. But if God treated us fairly according to what we deserve, then all of us would be in hell. But thank goodness that he's not only a God who is just, he's also a God who's merciful and gracious and who loves us. God's grace is undeserved. Grace is also abundant. Verse 4 goes on to say, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The passage shows us that God loved us. Even before we had done anything good, before we had the slightest interest in him or had taken the very first step towards him, he cared about us. While we were still sinners, God loved us so much, he was willing to sacrifice everything to save us. There was no way that he was going to walk away or leave us alone or leave us stranded in the mire of our sin. But demonstrating the riches of his mercy, God entered our world and went to the cross to save us. Someone has described grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And I really like that definition. That's a really great way to explain it. It is God's riches. God has poured out his riches to us, but it was at Christ's expense. He secured it for us. He made it possible. He opened the door. It wasn't through what we have done. The more we learn about the salvation that God gives us, the more amazed and the more overwhelmed and overjoyed, filled with praise that we are. And we see just a few things here in the passage of what it means to be saved. Salvation is just this huge idea, and there are all kinds of things that define that salvation, and we see some of those here. And for one thing, he forgave us. Forgiveness. The debt that we owed was greater than we could ever repay. And so Christ paid it for us with his blood. And when God forgives, he doesn't hold on to a book, you know, of records and pull it out every once in a while and bring it back up. No, Scripture says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. And that by itself would be incredible, that God forgives, that God wipes away the debt of our sin. That in and of itself is a wonderful thing. But God didn't stop there. Not only did he save us from hell, but he's drawn us into a relationship. He wants us to know him, to walk in fellowship with him. And so, to make that possible, verse 5 says that we've been made alive together with Christ. He's brought us back from the dead. He's breathed new life into our soul. For the first time, our hearts have started beating for God, and we can reciprocate his love because we've been made alive in Christ. And then he's also reserved a place for us in glory so that we can spend eternity with him. Verse 6 says he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's another way of saying that we belong, that we have a place, and that place is secure because our lives are joined with Christ. We're confident that we will one day share in his majesty and in his glory. You know, we probably would be satisfied if, you know, God had said, okay, I'll give you a place, you know, sort of in the, you know, the guest house or the servants' quarters or somewhere over there in the back, you know, of the room in heaven, you know, as long as we make it there, you know, even in the, you know, the furthest, you know, the nosebleed seats, somewhere far away. But that's not what he's done. He's brought us into the throne room. He's brought us into his presence. He's given us a place in glory. And we know that one day we will be with him face to face, sharing in his glory. God pours out his blessings each day in all kinds of ways, but the passage tells us that kindness will never end. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, what an amazing thought. That the fountain of grace will never run dry. There will never be a point where we reach the limit and God says, okay, that's enough. That's all the blessings that I'm ever going to show you. That's all the kindness that you're ever going to see. But it just keeps going on and on and on forever. And we will continue to discover the wonders of God's grace throughout eternity. Just when we think we've seen all that there is to see, we're going to discover something more. And God will continue to amaze us and pour out His grace upon us. Well, I had an overwhelming experience yesterday. How many of you have heard of Shirley's popcorn in Bluffton, Ohio? Boy, that's a pretty neat place. Well, apparently, I've never seen this on the calendar, but there is a National Popcorn Day, and it's January 21st. And to celebrate, they had a special sale. You know, buy one, get one free. Buy one bag, get a bag free. And if you've never been to Shirley's, you're like, what's the big deal? You know, we have microwave popcorn in the cupboard. Well, this is something special. They don't just sell popcorn. They sell gourmet popcorn. And if you can dream of wonderful things that people could do with popcorn, they're doing it. Yes, they have cheese popcorn, and I like cheese popcorn, but that's like plain compared to other things that they sell there. Now, they have Buckeye popcorn, and they pour chocolate and peanut butter over the top of it, and it is awesome. And they have salted caramel popcorn, and they pour the caramel and the dark chocolate and the salt, and oh boy, that is amazing. And they have jelly bean popcorn, and I haven't tried that one yet, but it's got all different colors, and I'm sure it's good. They have white chocolate popcorn, and they had cinnamon bun popcorn. I didn't get that one, but it looked pretty good. As I was walking out, I thought, oh boy, next time, that's what I'm going to try if I survive, you know, this time. You know, and anything you could dream of, things that you would never have thought possible, they're doing there with popcorn. They pour out all kinds of things into this popcorn, and it is amazing. And I buy one, get one free. I carried a few bags of popcorn out with me that day, and I'm going to enjoy that somebody's saying four. Yes, I carried four bags of popcorn with me, and I'm going to enjoy those for a while. I won't eat it all at once. Don't worry. They heap all kinds of wonderful things in that bag of popcorn. And if you try that one day, you will see. But God heaps His love upon us in all kinds of ways, ways we've never thought possible, ways we've never dreamed of. His grace is extravagant and overflowing. He's done more for us than we could ever ask. He's done more than we could ever desire. He's done more than we could ever see. And He's just getting started. We can tell the Apostle Paul is excited to explain salvation and to explain the grace of God. We see that here in these verses, and we should be excited also to talk about it and to study it and to think about it. You know, think about all of the wonderful things that God has done. And we will never get tired of hearing about the grace of God. And every time we study it, it's more and more wonderful. God's grace is undeserved. It is overwhelming. And it is humbling. God's grace is humbling. Again, verses 8 and 9 tell us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." The apostle makes it abundantly clear that salvation is a gift. It is offered freely by God. There's nothing we could do to earn it for ourselves. And he repeats himself a couple of times in the passage because he doesn't want us to miss that. It's so easy to miss that. In fact, there was a time in his life when he was so focused on trying to earn his way into heaven and pay to get in there and climb his way up the ladder. He was so focused on doing and doing and doing, he didn't realize that it had already been done. And then a voice from heaven and a light from above brought him to his knees and humbled him, and he came to terms with how much he needed Christ. There are many today who make that same mistake. Human beings have a difficult time grasping the concept of grace because it forces us to admit how helpless and how weak we are. How we can't do it on our own. We can't pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We can't climb our way up the ladder, make ourselves presentable to God. We would like to think that we could do it on our own. Maybe if we did enough good deeds, and maybe God would find us acceptable. If we attended enough meetings, if we promised to do better and tried as hard as we might, if we joined the right church, if we performed the right rituals, if we were religious enough and obeyed the commands as well as we could, maybe then we would be worthy. But no matter how hard we try, Scripture shows us We can't do it on our own, and it would be never be enough. Our efforts are never enough. We might convince others, we might convince ourselves that we're pretty good, but God sees into our heart that He knows. Isaiah says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. You know, even the best we have to offer isn't enough. It's humbling for us to call out and to say, Lord, I need you. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I have fallen. I understand that I have failed and I have made mistakes. And Lord, I have tried so hard to make up for them. And I see that I can't do it. It's not enough. And Lord, I've been trying to fool myself and comparing myself to others. I've said, boy, I'm pretty good. Look at that guy. He's terrible. And I'm pretty good compared to him. But Lord, I know that you don't measure me according to that standard. Lord, I see your holiness and your righteousness, and I know that I don't come close. And so, Lord, I fall on my knees here, and I call out to you, and I cling to the cross, and I ask for your forgiveness. Fill me. Make me whole. Wipe away my guilt and make me yours. It takes humility to pray a prayer like that. In the Gospels, there's a passage where Jesus is talking about two men who go to the temple to pray. And one man is a Pharisee and the other man is a tax collector. And the Pharisee stands there in the temple and he says, Lord, I thank you that you made me so good. You know, I'm a blessing to this world. You know, I do everything that you've asked of me. I've followed all of the commands. Lord, I do so many good things, and I tithe. I even tithe the spices in my kitchen spice rack. I'm that good. Lord, thank you that I'm not like other people, like that tax collector over there. And there over in the corner is this tax collector, and he's on his knees, and he's bowing low, and he's not even looking up to heaven. He's not looking at anyone else. He's just praying from his heart, and he's beating his chest and says, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, the man who went away that day changed. The man who went away that day redeemed. You know, the man who went away that day elevated into a standing before God. The man who went away forgiven was that tax collector and not that Pharisee. Grace is humbling. Grace reminds us where we've come from. It keeps us from being proud. If Christ did it all, then there's no room for me to boast. I can't take credit for being a child of God. I can't pat myself on the back for being a good Christian. If there's a change in my life, it is because God has reached in and changed me. It is His work. He's done it all. We can't take credit for what God has done any more than a man could take credit for the sun coming up today. You know, if I were to say, boy, you know, you like that sun there? That's pretty good, huh? Yeah, I did that. You know, I prayed, sun come up, and it did. Hey, you can thank me. You know, if somebody came up to you and said, hey, did you like the weather yesterday? It was a pretty nice day, huh? 60 degrees. You know, it's January. That's pretty awesome. But that's me. You know, I said, hey, I hope today is a good day. And it was a good day, so I think you should clap. I should get some applause there. I think, boy, this guy's a weirdo. You know, what's this guy thinking? He didn't do it. God did it. You know, how can he take credit for something that God did? He had nothing to do with that. Even the weathermen didn't have anything to do with that. God did. It'd be just as foolish for us to brag about our position in Christ. It is by grace. It is not by works. And so there's no room to boast. If you want to boast, Paul tells us that there's one thing that we should point to, one thing that we should talk about. Galatians 6:14 says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace, and so we must accept it by faith. The passage tells us it is a gift, and like any other gift, it doesn't do any good unless you receive it. You could buy the nicest gift in the world for a friend, and you could wrap it up in the nicest packaging possible. And you could, you know, spend a lot of time thinking about it and go to them and say, hey, I want to express my love to you, and here's this gift. I know it's something you really need. What if your friend, you know, just kind of turned away and put up their hand and said, no thanks. I don't need anything from you. No thanks. No thanks, but no thanks. I'm okay. I'm good. That'd kind of break your heart, wouldn't it? You know, but wait a minute, I picked this out for you, and you need this, and this will make your life easier. Maybe it's a bag of Shirley's popcorn. And they say, no thanks. Don't need it, don't want it. Yeah, keep it. The gift doesn't do them any good. And God's gift that he's offering to us won't do us any good unless we receive it. He's offered the greatest gift of all, forgiveness, redemption, mercy, grace, everlasting life. He purchased it for us with his blood. He offers it to us freely. All that is left for us to do is to receive it by faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ, clinging to the cross, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, asking him to become our Savior. That's it. We can't even take credit for the faith. But all that's left is for us to open our hearts and take hold of what God wants to give us. We must receive it. We must believe it. We must say yes and allow God to change our lives. Why is God's grace a core value of our church? Because it's the only true gospel. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Every other message that tells us that we have to do it for ourselves, that we have to work our way to heaven, is a false gospel that will keep us in our sin. We can't climb to God. We can't climb our way up to heaven, and that's why he reaches out to us. And because when we forget how we came to be members of God's family, when we forget about grace, then we start to imagine that we did something to deserve to be where we are. You know, that we imagine that we're better than others somehow. We become conceited and self-righteous people like the Pharisees in the Gospels who look down on others. But grace fills us with compassion for the lost. And we're eager to point others to the depths of God's love because we want them to experience the same mercy and grace that we have received. And because our motives for serving God are misguided, unless we're serving him by grace, if we're trying to earn his affection, then our works don't mean anything. But it's only when it's a response of love, when it's a response of gratitude, that our good works bring praise and honor to God's name. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your grace, and we thank you for your gift of salvation, and we thank you for this wonderful message. Message that Christ came to die for us, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, to redeem us, to rescue us from sin, and to bring us into your presence. Lord, we thank you that your grace is so abundant. You have not just forgiven us, that which is wonderful, but you've heaped your kindness and your love upon us in unimaginable ways. Lord, we thank you that even though we don't deserve it, that you love us and you've never stopped loving us. Lord, we pray that those who don't know that grace, that we would be able to bring that message into their lives and show them how much you love them. Lord, we pray that you would keep us humble. Give us a heart for the lost as you have a heart for the lost. Help us not to become proud and not to become arrogant. Lord, we don't want to be like the Pharisees in any possible way, but remind us that it's only because of what you have done that we are here. Help us to have a passion and a burden to see others come to find that grace as well. Lord, we thank you. I pray if there's anyone here today who's never accepted that gift, that they might do so right now, just by humbly calling out to you in their hearts, inviting you into their life. Lord, we know that when we pray that prayer, you will answer. That there's no one who's too far, who's strayed too far, or who's so lost that they can't be found. If you could redeem the chief of sinners, you can redeem anyone. So, Lord, I pray, if there's anyone today who's never accepted that grace and that gift, that they would just do so by trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness and love and mercy and grace. Thank you for this gift of salvation. May we live for you. And even though we're not saved by good works, may our lives now be overflowing with good works as we live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.